You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
The Bible reading today is from John 3, verses 1 to 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life."
Thanks, Maggie. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you here. If you don't know who I am, my name's Nat. And my kids are getting baptized this morning, which is cool. I'm going to preach for shorter than usual, so under an hour. Quite a lot shorter than that, hopefully, because Adam's going to give his testimony and we're going to sing a bit of an item for you as well, and of course get outside in the baptism, which I think we're actually going to need to use the pool to get you wet, Adam. I thought we might just have torrential downpour and you'd be saturated before we even got in. But it's turned out okay today. So why don't I just pray, and then I'm just going to talk a little bit about new beginnings. New beginnings, that's what I think is at the heart of what baptism means. What it symbolises is new beginnings. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, Father, and I pray that you would, again, fill us with a fresh revelation, Lord, of your supremacy, of your greatness, and of the great hope that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, today we're going to baptize five people, one big one and four little ones, and welcome them into God's family. In one sense, they're already part of God's family, but today we perform this rite, or this sacrament is the word that we use, that Jesus instituted, the sacrament of baptism. And it's a sign, the best definition what a sacrament is, because sometimes we use these words, don't we, in church, like a sacrament, what is that? Sacrament, we have two sacraments that we celebrate in the church. Baptism is one of them, and communion, or the Lord's Supper. And the best definition of a sacrament, and I can still remember it because this was on my, I think back at Bible college, one of my essays or something, I had to use this. It's an outward visible sign of an inward spiritual grace. An outward visible sign of an inward spiritual grace. And the spiritual grace that baptism symbolizes is new birth, or actually dying and rising again. Going under the water is symbolizing dying to our old self and rising out of the water, rising to new life or to new birth. One of the ways that we could describe Jesus' mission, and one of the ways it is described in the book of Revelation, which is the book we're preaching through at the moment, this service, except for today. At the end of Revelation, in chapter 21, it's this beautiful chapter. As you know, Revelation's about end times, and Revelation chapter 21 is really about the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth. It's kind of this wrapping all things up. And this is what John says. He says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying or pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" And then he says this next bit. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" I'm making all things new. See, when Jesus returns, he isn't going to destroy this world and create a completely new world. This world is good. God made this world good. But we have wrecked it. It's gone bad. We've wrecked the environment. We've wrecked our relationships. But God says he's in the process of making everything new. This is what God is doing, and this is what baptism is a symbol of. There's a word in the New Testament, a beautiful word in the Greek word. It's this word palingenesia. You remember that word in Greek? Palingenesia. It only happens twice in the whole of the New Testament. It happens in Matthew and in Titus, and it's usually translated in Matthew as new world, or in Titus it's translated as regeneration. But it literally means birth again, or Genesis again. You hear palingenesia, you hear that word Genesis in there. Genesis means birth or beginning, so it means birth again. And it's used in Titus to refer to what happens to an individual when one becomes a Christian. And when it's used in Matthew, it's referring to the entire creation. I'll read out the one from Matthew. It's where Peter is talking to Jesus, and he says to him, "We have left everything to follow you, Jesus. What then will we have?" And then Jesus says to him, "Truly I say to you, in the new world," and that word there, palingenesia, he says, "in the palingenesia, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus makes all things new. And not just people, but Jesus says the entire creation will be made new, will be redeemed and restored. Not replaced, but redeemed. In the John reading that we had, John chapter 3, Jesus tries to explain to Nicodemus to see that the kingdom of God, that is God's new world, if you want to see that kingdom, you need to be born again. The kingdom of God, which Jesus is ushering in, will be all new and sparkly and bright and beautiful. And so if we want to be part of that, we can't stay the way that we are. We need to be born again. We need to undergo a change that is so drastic, Jesus says, it's like being born again. Jesus makes all things new. Now, I love it when people become Christians as adults, and you can just see the change in their life. The man sitting here about to be baptized is a classic case. I met Adam before he was a Christian, and I don't want to say too much about his story because he's going to get up in a few minutes and tell it. But those of you who know Adam, like, and just the change in his life, in his values, in his priorities, in his thinking, it just, I mean, sometimes I'm just like, how does that happen from just a human perspective? I can't even believe that can happen. And it's because it's not human, actually. It's not a human thing. It's a divine, he's been born again. He's been regenerated. The Holy Spirit has regenerated him. And the Bible tells us a few things that happen when we receive Christ. There's three things that happen just quickly when we receive Christ. Firstly, we get a new life. The Bible says that when Christ comes into our lives, the old person passes away and we're born again into a new person with a completely new life. So that's why I chose John chapter 3, this famous passage, is the reading. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, talking about just kind of humanness, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. And I love this bit. A lot of people don't understand this bit, that the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The same word in Greek is wind and spirit. It's just the same word, and in fact in the Hebrew as well. And Jesus is saying here that the person who is born again, who is born of the Spirit, has a freedom and a radicalness to them, and even perhaps an unpredictability to them, like the wind. Because they're not living their life according to the flesh, which means according to their own natural desires, but according to God's agenda and the leading and prompting of the Spirit of God. There's a freedom, there's this radicalness, and there's an unpredictability to them. Their life is not their own. Jesus calls this life to the full. And it happens paradoxically as we give up our lives, as we surrender them to God. He takes over and we become free. In the words of Jesus, he said, whoever wants to save his life must lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Secondly, we get a new hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and unfading. Now, people who are born again, they don't hope for what the world hopes for, like money and worldly success. People who are born again aren't driven by that because their hope is so much greater. Their hope is for this palingenesia, this new world, a redeemed world that will have all traces of sin and pain and despair taken away. And we are born again, Peter says, into a living hope. Right? It's not a hope like, I hope it doesn't rain next weekend. Like it might happen or it might not. It's a hope that Peter says is guaranteed, is assured, Peter says, by the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' resurrection, it happened in history, verifiably. It happened. There's no doubt about it. And his resurrection means our resurrection is assured if we trust in him. Our resurrection to an eternal, he says, unfading, glorious, ever-increasing joy is assured by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that hope, says Jesus, it says Peter, is a living hope. It also means that it's kind of living in you. It's active. It's changing the way that you work all the time, the way that you think. It's altering your mindset and your decisions. It's bringing perspective. It's bringing joy. It's bringing resolve. It's bringing perseverance. It's bringing love and patience and hard work. One kind of illustration to help think about how this hope makes a difference in our lives. It's kind of like if you imagine two people working, say, at McDonald's, and one person, they start at the start of the day, and the first guy says, okay, you're going to get paid whatever, what's minimum wage? Like $12 an hour, all right? And the second person says, you're going to get paid $1 million an hour for 8 hours work. Now, how are those two people going to operate differently in their job? Like, okay, you know, something goes wrong, burnt my finger on the whatever it is, the oil or something, you know. How are those two people going to perceive the work that they're doing differently? How much more patience and joy and perseverance is the kid getting paid $1 million an hour going to have to the guy who's getting paid $10 an hour? His attitude is going to be totally different to the work, isn't it? Even if it gets hard and the boss yells in a bit, it's a bit annoying. He's like, whatever, man. I'm getting $1 million an hour. Like, okay, I burnt my finger on the fryer. Big deal. Don't care. Right? That's what Peter says the new hope does for us when we grasp our inheritance, when we grasp the reward that is ours in Christ. this life is just like the trials and tribulations that we experience in this life, which we do, just seem momentary, fleeting, almost insignificant. Jesus makes all things new. Thirdly, we get a new heart. Some beautiful language in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel, the prophet, he says that when God's promising Ezekiel, looking forward to what's going to happen to Jesus, the Messiah, coming, and he says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. He says, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A new heart means what I was talking about earlier with Adam. It means new desires. It's like your taste buds change. Whereas once you liked coffee, now you like tea. Except that it's, you know, like once you liked cheap wine, but now you like fine wine, actually. Because the alteration is an alteration to the things of God. The new heart that God puts inside of you means that you crave pure things, right things, holy things. Your palate changes. And this doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen. If you're walking with God, it does happen. Jesus gives us a new heart. He makes all things new. And this is what we're here to celebrate and recognize today, this new hope, this new life, this new heart. So what does baptism mean? I've said it's a sign and a seal of God's work in a person's life. It's a sign and a seal of new birth in Christ. It's this outward visible sign of an inward spiritual grace. And I just want to share a little bit personally before I get Adam up about my journey in deciding to baptize our kids. Because it's a bit weird, you might think, like, Declan's 4 and Grace is 2. Why didn't we do it like a while ago? The answer is because I didn't believe in infant baptism. Not every Christian does believe in infant baptism. There's this kind of, people see it differently. And through a bit of a journey, I suppose, I've come to believe that Declan and Grace do have the grace of God working in their lives, and they are a part of God's family because Annie and I are Christians, and we don't see Declan and Grace as outside the body of Christ, but very much inside of it, even though one day they will have to make a decision themselves to follow Jesus, as all of us do, actually, and really not just once, but on a daily basis. But really for us, what it came down to in thinking about it was Grace. I know that's not her name, Grace, as in Grace. We felt that ultimately what saves a person is not their decision to follow Jesus, but Jesus' decision to rescue them. And we feel that infant baptism highlights that grace, just like circumcision in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. It was done when boys were 8 days old as a sign that they belonged to God and were part of his people. And it was done even before they had any awareness of God. Well, I think Declan and Grace belong to God and do belong to God well before they had any awareness of it. And I think Adam belonged to God way before he had any awareness of it either. That's what the Bible says. Predestined before the foundation of the world. So we're presenting our two beautiful kids today to be baptized, and in obedience to Jesus' command to go and make disciples and baptize them. And because we want to say to the world, to Satan and to God, that our kids belong to Jesus and have them enter in as full members of the church. Kids, I don't see kids as half members of the church. The Bible says that we actually must come as children if we're to enter the kingdom of God. And it says, out of the mouths of infants and babies, God has built a fortress. So we're presenting Declan and Grace to be baptized. We've also decided not to have any godparents. And that's because our view of church, our view of church and community, we think that we make promises to pray for and spiritually nurture kids when we baptize them. We're going to say all these words later on from the screen. So we actually think that everyone in the church are godparents, since all of us should be caring for and spiritually helping each other's kids. That's my view of church and community. We all, I mean, We pray for each other's kids. We bless each other's kids. We shepherd them. So it's not a big thing for us. It's just a decision that Annie and I reached about that. So you can ask me questions about that later on if you want to.